And while they're going, the rest of you can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. It's the thought that counts. We talk about Christmas gifts and Christmas giving. Our series the last couple of weeks is focusing on spiritual gifts. Gifts that God gives to us, not just at Christmas time, but at any time and all the time. Today we come to the first 25 verses of 1 Corinthians 14. We'll try and cover those. But before we do, we need to recognize that we need the Lord's enablement and insight. Let me say at the outset that these chapters provide fabulous instruction for God's people. But they also are dealing with areas of truth that have been very divisive among God's people. I, like you, am obviously coming from someplace, theologically and experientially. And I will try and be as faithful to the text as I can. If I happen to run over some toes, I don't do that intentionally. I'm merely trying to be faithful to the Word. But hopefully we can all grow and stretch as we explore this together. A few years ago, I bought my son for Christmas one of those plastic remote control cars, and he had been asking for it, and a lot of his friends had one, and anyway, so we managed to get one for him, and I'll never forget when he opened up the gift on Christmas morning, when he saw what it was. There was that squeal of delight, and he quickly tore the box open and pulled it out of the box and set it up and put it on the ground and wanted to run it all over the house, chasing his sisters, of course, and other toys, and anyway, there's only one problem. The batteries weren't included. And I had to wear that one for a while. But some gifts are like that, you know. They can look real good, but they won't operate properly until you connect them to something else. And I'm not just talking about plastic gifts. I'm also talking about spiritual gifts. That's one of the points that Paul was trying to make in 1 Corinthians 14. There were other points he was trying to make, but that was one of them. I'd like you to examine with me some of the points that Paul was trying to make about how spiritual gifts are supposed to operate, particularly the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we venture into this chapter. Lord, thank you for the wonderful, marvelous gifts that you give to us as your children. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. None of us would be here, none of us would have any hope of eternity without him. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for sending him to us. We thank you in addition, Lord, that you have sent us your Holy Spirit to live within us, to bring the life of Christ real to our hearts, the truth of Christ clear to our minds. And we pray, Lord, that as we examine your word this morning on this issue of additional spiritual gifts that you want to bring into our lives, we pray, Lord, that you'll give us clarity of understanding and that you'll also give us a quickness to respond the way that you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was down on Road 9 one time this week running an errand, and I forget the name of the toy store there right on Road 9, but I saw a family come out of there. They'd obviously been Christmas shopping, and their four-year-old boy was in the middle of a wild temper tantrum. He obviously hadn't got what he wanted, and he was letting the whole world know. I mean, he was kicking and screaming and calling his dad some pretty wild names. If he had been my child, that those words would not have come out more than once out of his mouth. Nevertheless, he was carrying on wild, 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 wild. And have you ever seen Christians acting that way regarding spiritual gifts? I have. Let's be real honest this morning. I have. I have seen Christians fighting, throwing tantrums over this issue of spiritual gifts. Many churches have been split apart because immature believers were fighting over gifts. Some people have gifts that other people want. Some people have gifts that other people think they're not supposed to have. Some people use their gifts the wrong way. Some people brag about their gifts and show them off in such a way as to make others feel less important because they haven't been given the same gift. It can be an all-out family feud. That's exactly what was happening in the church in Corinth. Corinth was a place that loved the Lord, and they had obviously been endowed very well with spiritual gifts, but the believers were somewhat immature and were using them in wrong ways. And so Paul addresses these issues head-on in these chapters in Corinth. Actually, the whole book of Corinth is dealing with one problem after another, where Paul is dealing with the problems and giving them correction and advice. But here in these chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's dealing with specifically the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, I must admit that if I was a father of selfish brats like that, like I saw on Road 9 and like I see in some of the problems in 1 Corinthians here, I must admit I'd probably spank the kids and take all their gifts away and give them to somebody else who really would deserve them. That's how I'd probably respond as a father. But you know what? That's not how God responds. We see from this passage that God gives his kids room to grow. God gives instructions on how to use the gifts properly. He doesn't just take them away. And so let's examine how God deals with that here. In the first six verses, we see that Paul deals with the focus of spiritual gifts, reminding us of what they're all about, what they're for. Follow along as I read. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Instead, no one understands him, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. If you have been given an umbrella as a gift, you don't use it as a baseball bat. Similarly, if you're given a baseball bat as a gift, you don't try and cover yourself from the rain. The gifts have a different purpose, and to mix up their purpose invalidates the use of the gift. So it is with tongues and prophecy. Tongues, when used in prayer, is spoken toward God and edifies the individual who is so speaking in tongues. Prophecy, however, is spoken toward God's people and therefore edifies and builds up the church. This is the reason Paul says why prophecy is listed as a more desirable gift and a more important gift, precisely because it gives strength to the entire body of believers as opposed to one individual. Now, does that mean that tongues are invalid or should be shunned? Not at all. Paul said he would like every one of us to speak in tongues, but he would rather that we prophesy. Tongues is a wonderful gift. The only problem with it is that we need interpretation. this gift should cease. The only major problem with tongues is that unless it is interpreted, it is like a toy without batteries. It brings no edification to the body of Christ. If you put in the batteries, though, if you combine tongues with interpretation, then together the two gifts equal the gift of prophecy, because they then bring the message of God to the people in a language they understand, and it brings edification to the body. Paul clarifies this further in verses 6 to 12, showing how familiarity is crucial for the effectiveness of these gifts. Look there at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. You see, if I could preach a sermon here this morning that would be the world's best sermon, but I did it in a language that none of you understood, it would be absolutely boring and it would accomplish nothing. Why? Simply because for communication to accomplish its purpose, it must be familiar to the hearers. It's a basic rule. And that is why tongues without interpretation brings no edification to the body. It's meaningless because it's unfamiliar. Therefore, Paul reasons, although tongues is a wonderful gift, it is better to seek the gift that will build up the church and not just ourselves. In verses 13 to 19, Paul also deals with fulfillment. No one likes having a battery-operated toy, appliance, or tool without batteries, because it doesn't work. Fulfillment for those tools, toys, and appliances requires getting them operative, and so you have to combine the batteries with the tool. Well, I want you to notice an interesting verse here that many, many people miss. Look at verse 13. For this reason, for what reason? Well, all he's even talking about so far. For this reason, the man who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. If you have the gift of tongues this morning, thank God. But if you do have that gift, also ask the Lord for the gift of interpretation, so that you can edify your mind as well as your spirit, and then share with other people what God is speaking through you. And that way there will be significant fulfillment both for you in your spirit as well as in your mind, and then also for others in the body. Paul reinforces this as he continues in verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit alone, he implies, how can anyone who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, Paul affirms the validity of the gift of tongues and the strength that it brings to those who have it. But he also indicates that it must be brought back into a familiar language for both ourselves and others to be edified to the maximum. The last thing that Paul seems to deal with here in this passage is force. He clarifies the force, the tremendous power that is behind these spiritual gifts. And I remind you here this morning that this passage is dealing with spirituals. It's talking about things pertaining to the spirit world, about supernatural enablements that God gives to his people. These gifts have powerful ramifications in people's lives, both positive and negative. Now, we know that spiritual gifts are very useful among the family of God, all of them. But I want you to watch in these verses that we read for the powerful force that they are among unbelievers, both positive and negative. Look at verses 20 to 25. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God really is among you. I want you to notice, first of all, the negative force of these spiritual gifts. I recall the first time the time when my family and I moved from the farm into the city. I was about 10 years of age at the time. My folks had just become believers, they'd just become Christians, and so when we moved to the city, we were looking for a home church, trying this one, that one, or whatever. I remember the time we went to a church where I first encountered tongues. Unfortunately, it was not being done according to the biblical pattern that we have here, and I must admit that it scared me half to death. I didn't know what in the world was going on. I didn't know where I was. I was frightened. I wanted to get out of there. And there was no room in the place, so my parents stayed at the back, and my brother and I had gone right up to the front. Oh, my goodness. It took me a long time to get over that one. I was genuinely spooked, I must admit. Tongues can be a powerful, positive sign for unbelievers, but only, God says, when they're done appropriately and responsibly and properly. If there is no interpretation with the gift of tongues, to the unbeliever it is meaningless gibberish. And it will throw them off. It will dismay them. It will spook them. It will scare them. That's what Paul is saying here. And so it has a negative force to actually drive people away when it's not done properly. But when it's done properly, the gifts have a powerful influence, a power, a force that can attract and draw people to Christ. He says prophecy, which is when people hear a spirit-anointed message from God in a language they understand, prophecy has a powerful impact on lives, both on believers and on unbelievers. Why? Because that gift is when the Spirit of God is able to go to the very heart of an individual and speak powerfully to the inner man. It unlocks us. It lays bare our soul, and it speaks to the real issues of our lives. Powerful. But Paul is also making the point here that tongues, when the batteries are included with interpretation, equals prophecy because it puts the message of God into the vernacular of the people. And so when the batteries are included, if I can use that expression, tongues also then becomes a significant tool, a drawing force, a sign for the unbeliever. I believe that Pentecost illustrates this in a strange way, a little off-center way, but it's used this way. In that multilingual setting where people from all nations had arrived in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God enabled the apostles and the disciples to speak in all these languages they haven't learned and proclaim the gospel, the glory of God. In that setting, interpretation was not necessary because people heard the gospel in their own languages. And so it was a powerful sign for unbelievers. It was completed. The cycle was completed because although it was spoken in a language the speaker didn't know, it was completed by being heard in a language the hearer understood. In other times, if you look through history and in the churches, in unilingual settings, in one language settings, when tongues is properly used with interpretation, unbelievers can also be convicted and drawn to Christ because they hear the Word of God in the language they understand. In closing, I realize I'm racing over this morning, but I hope I'm bringing a little clarification. In closing, let me give you a personal window on my life and my experience in this area. As I mentioned before, I first encountered tongues in that one church in Regina, and it was a very negative experience for me. Consequently, I had a built-in apprehension from that point on in my life. I flinched whenever people talked about tongues or these supernatural manifestations. But after I was saved, and after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I noticed that God was bringing certain supernatural manifestations, certain spiritual gifts to bear in my life. And He was using them through me. That prompted me to study the Scriptures further, and in so doing I discovered that the spiritual gifts really were for today. I saw some of them in my life, I saw others in the lives of others. I still was apprehensive, though, about this whole issue of tongues. A number of people would say to me that, particularly, obviously, those who had been given the gift of tongues, and some who came from particular backgrounds where it was, in their theology, mandatory for all believers or all spirit-filled believers to speak in tongues, they were urging me to move forward in my walk with God and pursue the gift of tongues. And so I did. And I set out on a journey that had me do as much possible as I know to obtain from God the gift of tongues. I prayed for the gift of tongues. I sought God for it. I fasted. I was prayed over. I was anointed. I was fasted for. I even wiggled my tongue. And I'm not saying this to belittle it, but I tried, believe me when I say I tried everything. To this day, God in His wisdom has not chosen to give me that gift. A few years ago, I finally arrived at the place where I could say, that's okay, God. But it was hard for me to arrive at that place because for a long time I had been made to feel second class because I didn't have that gift. But when I finally got to the place where I said, Lord, that's okay. You're the giver. You are the sovereign. I found a new freedom in my life. But I also know that God, although He uses other gifts in my life, has chosen, although not to give me that one at this particular time, I do know that God gives that gift to other people. And I can affirm that. I've asked the Lord why, at least in the past, I've asked the Lord why, with all my straining, with all my trying, with all my attempts to get this gift that some seem to indicate was the ultimate in spirituality, why did He not give it to me? Now, people have had different answers for that, but I want an answer from the Lord. And although I can't say that God wrote this on a wall, it seems to me, I've heard from the Lord, the reason God to this point has not given me that particular gift is because He wants me as a pastor to be able to minister to people on both sides of the fence. Let me explain what I mean. When I teach about the validity of the gift of tongues for today, and how it is to be operated according to biblical directives, some will very quickly, and I bet some of you at the first part of this message thought this, oh, he's one of those tongue speakers and he's trying to get us all to speak in tongues. I can honestly say to you, I have no personal agenda. I have no axe to grind, no horse to ride. I'm presenting it merely because the Bible presents it and teaches it. And so I can challenge those who have an inhibition, a resistance toward that part of the biblical truth. I can challenge you to deal honestly with it. On the other hand, I can caution those who speak in tongues and do it biblically, and I can challenge them to operate within the parameters given in the scriptures for the use of that gift. And they cannot accuse me of being against the gift, because I'm not. And so God seems to have given me a bridge into both camps. And so regardless of where you're coming from this morning, I would challenge you not to build your life and your experience unnecessarily in your tradition. Rather, seek to know what God says and build your life on His truth. God is calling all of us to understand the gifts and then use them appropriately as He enables us in order. And the issue of order we'll get to next week when we talk about the last part of chapter 14. But for today, in closing, I simply want to ask you this. Regardless of what spiritual gift you have or do not have, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual progression in terms of understanding God's gifts for you and for the body, the bottom line question I want to ask you and place before you is, if you are a believer, if you're a blood-bought child of Jesus Christ, then your heart will want to be a useful tool in His hands. Your life will say, Lord, I don't want to just sit on the shelf. I want to be used by You. I want Your Spirit to fill me. I want You to give me whatever You want to give me. I want You to do in my life what You want to do, and I want You to do through me what You want me to do. I want You to minister in ways that are beyond my human ability. If your heart longs for that, if your heart asks for that, then that's very much in keeping with what God wants to do in your life. He's the giver. He's the sovereign. He's the one who makes the plans, the arrangements, the gifts, the enablements. But ours is the desire. Ours is the life that says, Lord, here I am. Take my life. Fill me. Use me. Our closing hymn has got to be one of my all-time favorites. It's printed on the back of the green sheet for you. How many of you know it? Channels only? Okay, very few of you. The tune is very simple, and the words are powerful. And the basic essence of this hymn is, I'm only a channel. I'm only an empty pipe. I'm only a tube. But with all the wondrous power of God flowing through me, He can use me. It's God's work. He's merely looking for available vessels. God doesn't look at our abilities, He looks at our availability. And I guess what I want to ask you this morning is, are you available to God? Are you willing to let Him flow through you how He chooses? Are you? Let's sing and celebrate that this morning. We'll ask Janet to play it through once, and then the verse and the chorus, and then we'll stand and sing it together. This song celebrates that we in ourselves really don't have a whole lot to offer you in terms of your supernatural ministry, the changing of lives, the drawing of people to you, the transformation of them into children of God, their spiritual growth and nurture, their development, their usefulness to you. Lord, only you can do all that lasting work. But what's amazing is that you condescend to allow us to be partners with you in your work. And what's more amazing is that we don't just work alongside you, but you have chosen actually to work through us. Lord, this is amazing truth. And we ask that as the truth of this sinks into our heart and mind and soul and spirit, Lord, that you would set us free from the inside out. That you would, as we have been cleansed from our sin, as we are being continually sanctified and set apart for you, as we are being filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that we would be these kind of channels that you can use, that you can flow through for your glory. Lord, your eyes scan across this group of people this morning and you see every one of our lives. You know how you've made us. You know how you've equipped us. You know how you've built us. You know how you've gifted us. You know the gifts that you still want to give to us. Lord, we pray that we will merely be open vessels, ready to receive what you give, ready to put into practice and exercise and build and nurture that which you give, and willing to be useful the way that you have equipped us. Lord, we know that when we do respond to you this way, you will work. You will transform lives. You will bring people into your kingdom. You will build your church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. We thank you for that. Thank you this morning that we can be your channels. Help us to go with that thought and be overwhelmed with it. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us. You will use us every day and every hour. Dismiss us with that fresh awareness. We praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.